And good morning again. Thank you so much for joining us. Again, if you're following along and joining us digitally, it's great to have you with us as well, and glad that you can tune in also. Now, if you are a guest in here today in the building, if you want to take a second, and there is a connection card right in front of you, just take a moment, fill that out, stop by and see me, and I would love to just talk with you for a moment and just share with you what God has going on at this place at this time and just hear a little bit about you as well. If you're a guest who's watching digitally, I want to encourage you, get on your email, go to tim@fiveforks.org. Just shoot me an email and let me know that you are watching, and I'd love to connect with you digitally as well. Thank you so much for being here. There is probably nothing more precious on the planet than a baby. Is that pretty much agreed? There is something about a baby that it can just melt the hardest heart. It can weaken the strongest man. It can brighten the worst of days. It is amazing to me that no two babies, even twins, no two babies are alike. They come in all shapes. They come in all sizes. I saw the cutest baby the other day, and I took a picture of it because I thought that was a really cute baby. Beauty really is in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Yeah. Well, while all babies might be born different shapes, different sizes, they are all born at the same stage. They're babies when they're born. Nobody's born a toddler or a teenager or an adult. Everybody starts out at that same stage, infancy. And it's true that while everybody is born at the same stage, not everybody grows at the same pace. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. We all come into the kingdom of God the exact same way. We're born again. We're all born as spiritual babies. If you're saved, you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed that the Lord Jesus, in his wonderful love and mercy, left heaven, came to this planet as a baby boy, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law in every way, died a sacrificial death as our substitute. He rose from the dead in victory over hell, sin, death, and the grave. And when a sinner places their faith in Christ, God moves in that person through the Holy Spirit we just sang to and sang about, and he or she, that person at that point, is born again. All things are new. New creation in Christ. So all believers are born again in the same way through Christ, and they're all born into the same stage. Everybody is born as a spiritual baby. But not all believers grow at the same pace, do they? Some people, right after they're saved, they seem to sprout, they seem to take flight, they get under the ministry of some good Bible teachers, and they begin to learn, they have mentors and disciple makers pouring into their life, they learn quickly the power of Bible reading, of prayer, of service, and giving, that these aren't just jobs to do, but they're gifts that we can enjoy in the Christian life, and they flourish as new believers, and you can just almost see them growing day by day by day. But then there are others on the other spectrum, baby Christians, and they don't grow up nearly as fast. They don't grow up nearly as strong. Maybe they don't have access to good Bible teaching. Maybe they don't have strong Christian examples around them to learn from. Or maybe they do have those things, but they just don't seem to have an appetite for spiritual things the way others do, and they put very little effort, very little energy into the Christian life, and so as a result, their daily walk with Christ is stunted, and they stay immature a long time. It is in that second group that the Corinthian church finds itself. They had every exposure to the Word of God that you could have wanted. Remember, the church was formed, the church was planted when the Apostle Paul comes to town, and for 18 months, he was only in one other place longer. He was in Ephesus 3 years. Other than that, This was the longest he was anywhere. And for 18 months, he poured into this church at Corinth, loving them, teaching them, discipling them, correcting them, pastoring them. What an incredible gift they had. And then after that, if that wasn't enough, after that, you move into Apollos. Apollos, this incredibly gifted orator, this guy with the ability to speak the truths of God in complicated truths in a very good, powerfully persuasive way. No other church at that time had this kind of spiritual fathership, biblical teachers, godly examples that the Corinthian church had. Nobody. But they didn't take advantage of that blessing. Let me pause and say this for a moment. I don't know that we have ever lived in a greater age for biblical teaching than we have right now. You have so many options available to you to receive the Word of God. Just in our own church, you've got Sunday school, you've got this worship service, an 11 o'clock worship service, the digital worship service. You can listen or watch. It's so much that's available to the average believer right now. So while these people were saved, while they knew the truth, they weren't growing in their faith and in their walk with Christ the way they ought to. They had opportunity to grow. They had responsibility to grow, but they didn't grow. They were selfish. They were underdeveloped. They were prideful. They were envious of each other. Now, let me pause for just a minute here, because I think it's easy for us to say to ourselves, oh man, those stupid Corinthians. They had every opportunity to grow in Christ and to serve Christ, and they did nothing but squander it. Wow, those guys were so dumb. But before we go there in our minds, I want to ask you this question. Do I need, you ask yourself and I'll ask me, do I need to grow up? Where am I spiritually? Am I growing like I should? Am I taking advantage of all the opportunities I have to be spiritually strong? Now, don't tune me out today just because you've been saved a long time. Chronological age in Christ has nothing to do with maturity. I've known 50 and 60-year-old people who never grew up socially, and I've known some Christians who've been saved a long time and have never grown up spiritually. They may have trusted Christ in the 1970s, but they are still sucking their spiritual thumb and wetting their spiritual bed. They never grew up. Now, there are some diagnostic questions that we can ask to find out where we are in this process, and I want you to do that today. If you look in your bulletin, or if you're following along digitally with the digital notes, you'll see the points there too. You're going to see some blanks in your bulletin, an outline that's going to give you five different questions to help us see if we're growing spiritually the way we need to. Let's look into the text today at God's secret of growing up. First question, do you have spiritual wisdom? Do you have spiritual wisdom? We're in 1 Corinthians, and we are right now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. And I want you to follow along with me. We're going to read portions of the text throughout the message instead of just one reading of the text and then going into the message. So, beginning in verse 6, the text says, however, we do speak a wisdom among the mature. Now, remember, Paul has just gone into this discussion where he says the wisdom of God seems to be foolishness to men. But then he turns it around and he says, however, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. A wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. That word mystery right there is an interesting word in the Greek language. It's actually a transliteration instead of a translation. The Greek word is the word mysterion, and that's where we get our word mystery. Now, when you see the word mystery, sometimes you think like Scooby-Doo mysteries and things like that. In the New Testament, when you see the word mystery, what it means is this. It means something that is revealed now. So something that Paul is revealing to the church at Corinth that nobody would have had any way of knowing before that, but the Spirit of God is bringing it to bear in their lives right now. So when he says, we reveal God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, he says, listen, I've got new truth coming your way. A wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you have spiritual wisdom? Proverbs 19:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does your life indicate that you fear the Lord? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise will be wise. If we were to look at your family and friends, would we think you were wise? Psalm 19:7, the word of God makes a person wise. If you don't study the Bible, you don't have spiritual wisdom. Some people are wise about things that really just don't matter. Knowledge, when we talk about knowledge, some people say you have smarts. Wisdom is having smarts about the stuff that you ought to have smarts about. That's probably a good way to put it. I want you to think about a person who repairs televisions, TV repairman. That is really great, and that's a great set of knowledge, except not a lot of people nowadays want TVs repaired. Or imagine a guy who is an expert at repairing VCRs. That means very little to a Netflix generation. You don't want to be an 8-track expert in a Spotify world. And you don't want to be an expert in this temporary world and know everything about what's going on down here and be dumb about what is going on in the eternal world to come. A lot of believers are brilliant about worldly things and they are absolutely ignorant when it comes to the things of God. They can drop a buck at 100 yards, but they can't quote John 3:16. They could give you all the latest hashtags, tell you everything you're supposed to be aggrieved about this week, but they can hardly find the book of Genesis. They can talk for hours about the ins and outs of SEC football, but they can't open their mouth about Sunday school. They're as bright as a million stars about worldly things, but completely illiterate when it comes to spiritual things. And one day when the sands of time have settled, in the hourglass of eternity, all of the knowledge that they have accumulated will be as worthless as a VCR and a Polaroid camera in today's age. Other people aren't intellectual, by the world standards anyway. They'll never have a Bachelor of Arts, much less a PhD, but they walk in the power of the Spirit with God. Those are some of the wisest people in the history of the world, and they always will be. But the Corinthian church, interestingly, had a collection of probably some of the wisest people of that age. But they didn't see the truth when it stood right in their midst. As a matter of fact, Paul goes back to the time when Jesus was crucified and said, look at all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, brilliant men, brilliant theological minds, some of the most religious people in the world, and they didn't recognize God when he was right in their midst. God, by his own sovereign will and for his own divine purposes, blinded their minds so that they didn't recognize the Messiah, even though their Messiah was right in front of them and they could even reach out and pat him on the shoulder. And in so doing, the smartest men in the world missed the greatest wisdom heaven had to give. Just like that. They then took him, nailed nails into his hands and feet, and crucified him on a Roman cross. But when he rose from the dead, Paul, a brilliantly educated man, said all of the worldly wisdom was rubbish compared to the value that he had found in knowing Jesus Christ. Do you have spiritual wisdom? Do you know what's genuinely important? Second thing, do you have a spiritual expectancy? Expectancy. Look at verse 9, it says, but as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. That is a paraphrase of Isaiah 64. It's an inspired paraphrase. And it's interesting because oftentimes when we use that, and I have used it in this connection, we use it oftentimes in relationship to heaven. And in relationship to simply telling people, there is no way you can know how wonderful heaven is going to be. And I think that's a good and appropriate usage. But I want to make sure you understand, when it was addressed in the Old Testament, that's not what Isaiah was talking about. He was addressing the spiritual condition of a people who had drifted away from God into sin. They had settled into satisfaction. They were happy about it. This is a New Testament reminder of an Old Testament truth. God wants to use you more for his glory than you could ever imagine on your own. All the highest thoughts that you have about what you can do for God, God wants to do something amazing through you that is exceeding abundantly beyond that. That means if God is not doing a work in and through me that is blowing my mind, it is a sign that I have settled into satisfaction. When was the last time God blew your mind with something he was doing in your life? You looked in your life and said, I can't believe how I'm growing. I can't believe what I'm learning. When was the last time you reached a soul you never thought you could reach with the gospel? When was the last time you gave a gift you never thought you could have given? When was the last time you performed some kind of service that you never thought you could do? When was the last time you forgave a wrong that you never thought you would be able to get over? If it's been a while, you may be growing, but you've still got room to grow. God's inviting you to grow on up. Spiritual maturity is directly proportional to your spiritual hunger. The more hungry you are, the more mature you are. The more mature you get, the hungrier you'll get. Now, this is where spiritual hunger and physical hunger are a little bit different. Because physical hunger, you go to the table, you eat, and eventually you get enough food and you feel satisfied. Some of us, that takes longer than others. But spiritual hunger is different. Spiritual hunger, the more you eat, the more you want. You just want more and more and more. And a lot of believers don't participate in Bible study or worship, and they don't emphasize it to their kids because they have very little spiritual hunger and zero spiritual expectancy. Do you have an expectancy for God to do a work in your life? So do you have spiritual wisdom? Do you have spiritual expectancy? Third, do you have spiritual humility? Now, by humility, I don't mean you walk around all the time with your head down. That's not humility. That's bad posture. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. Verse 10, what does it say? Now, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit that comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The analogy here is obvious. He says, no one among man knows the thoughts of a man save the spirit of that man which is in him. He says, nobody knows what's on your mind until you tell them. And it's the same with God. You don't realize anything about the Bible that wasn't directly revealed to you by God. You don't know anything that wasn't taught to you. You don't have anything that wasn't given to you. To a people who took a lot of pride in their wisdom, Paul says, you didn't learn this because you were smart. The only way that you learned this is because God opened up your heart and opened up your eyes to know the truth. Christians who are maturing understand God's called us to be holy, not holier than thou. Do you have a spiritual humility? Spiritual wisdom? Spiritual expectancy? Spiritual humility? Number four, spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Look at verse 14. It says the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is, here's this word, evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can, there's the same word again, evaluate everything. Yet he himself cannot be, there we go again, evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word evaluate right there, you saw it three different times in that passage. It's a judicial word. It's used in a courtroom to describe an investigation that takes place. The judge investigated the facts and made a judgment. The word is used that way in Acts 25, where the Apostle Paul is in front of Agrippa. And when he's in front of Agrippa, Agrippa is evaluating him. So he's saying the unbeliever, somebody who's not born again, cannot rightly discern spiritual things. He's like a blind man trying to judge a piece of art by how it looks. He's not going to be able to see it. I had some philosophy when I was in graduate school for both master's and doctorate. And philosophy, if you read enough philosophers, it starts to get wearisome. I heard somebody say one time that here is what philosophy is. Philosophy is a blind man in a windowless, doorless room with no lights at midnight when there is no moon, searching for a black cat that isn't there. That's a definition of philosophy. And when you think about it, a lot of times we're out there looking for things that simply are not there. The word for evaluate right here means to rightly discern something. Unbelievers, it's not that they can't accept spiritual truth. They won't accept it. My last mission trip was to Puerto Rico. I had no idea what a lot of people were saying because I am not fluent in Spanish. Many people are like that with spiritual things. They hear spiritual things, but they kind of just bounce off of them because they don't know the lingo. That word here, evaluate, typically refers to what you would call a preliminary hearing. In our justice system, a preliminary hearing is designed to determine whether or not there are enough facts to move forward with trial. So in a preliminary hearing, you don't have to have all of the facts. You just have to have enough to make a decision. For example, if you were accused of murdering somebody in South Carolina, but you could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that when that person was murdered, you were in California, that's enough evidence by itself to render a judgment. That's why a spiritually mature person can make spiritual decisions with just partial information. If I know this job that I'm looking at will keep me out of church every week, I don't need to know how much it pays. I have enough information to make a decision at that point. If this girl who wants to go out with me is not born again, it doesn't matter how pretty she is. I have enough information to make a decision at that point. If this organization has an anti-God agenda, I don't need to know where they stand on anything else. I have enough information to make a decision. If that church is not doctrinally sound, I don't need to hear their music program. I have enough information at that point to make a decision. Do you have spiritual discernment? Are you the kind of person who can look at a situation and discern it spiritually at a high level? And you know what? Let me say this too. Sometimes that means stepping away from the rest of the evangelical community and what they think. You know, it's interesting. One of the things I'm finding in our culture today is the evangelical community is getting as polarized as our nation is generally in politics. And sometimes you have to be able to step away from the evangelical intelligentsia to determine genuinely what God is saying. Do you have spiritual discernment? Last one, number 5. Do you have spiritual progress? Do you have spiritual progress? Paul had immature people in mind, because we swing into the next chapter, chapter 3, and he gives one of the most famous rebukes in the Bible. You look at it in verse 1. He says, "Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready because you are still fleshly." One writer points out here, the problem is not that they were babies. The problem is they hadn't progressed in 4.5 years. There's nothing wrong with a baby acting like a baby. Nothing in the world wrong with that. Grown people should not be acting like babies, though. A vibrant congregation will have people who are spiritual babies, and that's a good thing. It'll have people who are spiritual teenagers, and that's a good thing. People who are spiritual adults, and that's a good thing. People in all those different age ranges spiritually. But I wonder if there are any who are fairly mature, fairly knowledgeable, discerning, but maybe you've stopped growing for some reason. I've used the word progress because spiritual growth is not marked by position. It's not like you get there, this side of heaven anyway. It's marked by progress. We shouldn't judge a person based on where they are if we don't know where they started or we don't know when they started. If you've been saved a long time and you aren't more spiritually wise, expectant, humble, discerning than when you got saved, you need to grow up. Babies always act like babies. Physical babies or spiritual babies, they want the same thing. They want what's best for themselves. They can't get past themselves. The division, the strife, the disunity, the jealousy, the envy in the Corinthian church made it obvious they were big, worldly babies, even though they were very smart people. It's like going to the nursery and having 10 babies, and you put all those babies that are learning to crawl in a circle, and you put one toy in the middle. That is a recipe for disaster and a recipe for having former nursery workers. Those babies are going to fight for that toy. They aren't going to share. They aren't going to sacrifice. They aren't going to submit. They're not going to think of somebody else as better than themselves. That takes maturity. Paul says, aren't you behaving like fleshly people? Like pagans? Like lost people? Like people who are not redeemed? Like people who are not filled with the Spirit of God? Anybody can fight for what they want. The world says whoever has the most money has the most power. I've had people in churches say before, hey, we've given the most, so we should get the most say. That's being a spiritual infant. Listen, just so you know, when you give in that basket, when you mail it in to 112 Batesville Road in Simpsonville, when you go to fivefoorks.org and push that give button, you are not paying your dues for the week. Those are gifts of worship. Those are thank yous to the Lord. Those are gifts of love. Those are gifts of sacrifice on your part. Oh, Pastor Tim, we've been here longer than anybody else. We serve more. We sacrifice more. Well, length of service also doesn't give special privileges. More time should mean more humility, more Christ-likeness, more cooperation, more dedication to unity. See, when you act like Corinthian Christians, you end up with a Corinthian church. And if you haven't figured it out yet by chapter 3, that's not a good thing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you, and then I want to talk to you for a moment longer. Father, thank you for your word today that is sharing with us what it means to genuinely be spiritually mature. As opposed to what we oftentimes think, it sometimes is different. So I pray that you will help us today in this hour of response to do just that, to respond to you in repentance and faith in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Some of you today maybe have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've not been spiritually what we call born again. So maybe you're not even in that baby stage yet because you've not been born again. Today, here, right now in this place, you can step out and by faith say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. If you're here in this building, you can step out of your pew, make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how that could happen. If you're watching by video, you can pray right in the stillness of your home or your vehicle or your cubicle at work. You can say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. I know that you are God, that you died on the cross, and that you proved you were God by coming back to life 3 days later. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant that in your heart, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want you to reach out to us. Email me, tim@fivefoorks.org, and I would love to talk with you and to celebrate with you. If you're in this room today and you need Jesus, I'd love to celebrate with you as well. Come to Christ today. Maybe you're already a believer in Jesus and you say, you know what, I need to grow. I need to keep growing. I've stopped growing. I don't grow consistently. Or maybe you are growing consistently and you just want to pray that that'll continue. Whatever that need is, you can come to this altar and you can pray and you can connect with the God of the universe in a powerful way today. As we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you come right now.